Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's going to be on page 1410. So I'm excited for the start of Neighborhood Bible Time tomorrow. I took a look at the weather forecast here about an hour ago, and it shows 70s for tomorrow morning with about a 50% chance of rain. The forecast for Tuesday and Wednesday is sunny, with maybe 30 to 40% chance of rain on Thursday and Friday. Now, I am thankful that the Lord has a perfect plan for us, and everything will go just the way that He intends. But I'd still be okay if you wanted to pray for some good weather, okay? Especially tomorrow morning, it's nice to start out the first day in particular outside and just be able to go kind of in our normal approach there. So if you'd be praying about that, as well as just for God to work in a powerful way this week, I would appreciate that. As I mentioned this morning, tonight we want to consider the subject of leading a child to Christ. And I realize that my planning was rather not great because I forgot the tent and whatever props. And actually, this is not quite as intrusive as sometimes it is. So I don't know if you'll be able to see the bottom of the slides or not, but hopefully you can at least get most of it. But several reasons why we want to address this topic. One is that over the years, I've often had folks ask me about, you know, how do you go about evangelizing children vis-a-vis adults, teenagers? But, you know, there's people are sensitive and realize that there's some unique things involved when you're trying to win children to Christ. So, you know, this is an answer to that question. And I trust the Lord would use it to be of help to parents, as well as to those of you who will have the opportunity to be involved in counseling young people during Neighborhood Bible Time this week. And I did something similar to this on the Wednesday before NBT last year, and a number of folks asked that I do so again, so that's what we're going to do, and I trust the Lord will use this in a helpful way. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the privilege that we have to be entrusted with the gospel. And in your plan, though the rocks could cry out, your means of reaching people for the Lord Jesus is for your people to faithfully and compassionately share the truths of the gospel and invite others to come to the Lord Jesus in saving faith. And I pray, Father, that you would use this time tonight just to maybe stir our thinking a little bit and heighten our sensitivity, because we want to be so careful and do all that we can do to be a help to the children that will be entrusted to our care this week. And we want to see those who are without Christ won to Christ, but we want to have them genuinely understand. Our goal isn't professions or decision cards, but it's transformed lives. It's people genuinely being reborn by the grace of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus and what He did on the cross. So we ask your blessing on this time and your help. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm not going to walk through a particular text tonight. This is just really more topically oriented. But I want to begin by having us look at the text I've asked you to turn to. So this is Mark chapter 10, and take a look here, beginning in verse 13. And we're told that they brought young children to Jesus, that He should touch them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." I think it was sometime this morning, Mr. Jericho made the statement about really young people being the most open, the most receptive audience that we typically can find. I mean, obviously, there's every individual is different, but as a group, there's just great opportunity. And in this passage, Jesus affirms that. He teaches that there's something special about children, about their openness to believe. In fact, Jesus indicates that it's something that every adult needs if they are to come to Christ. They need to have that openness, that that humility like children do, that willingness to embrace the truth just at face value. But along with a child's natural humility and willingness to trust, there are also some challenges that go with that as we seek to lead children to Jesus. And that's what I want to touch on here this evening. So as we begin, I want to spend probably about the first half of our time just talking about some governing principles that should guide us as we seek to share the gospel with children, as we seek to win them to Christ. And that's whether it's your own children in your home or a neighbor's young person or someone you might connect with after an invitation during the NBT rally this week. And there's nothing here that's profound, but just hoping to stir your thinking a little bit. So here's principle number one, is be clear. Right? Be clear. Nothing exciting there. But when you're explaining the gospel to children, keep it simple, keep it short, but here's really my burden, don't oversimplify. And we understand that a child's comprehension is less developed than an adult's, though children learn remarkably fast, and they take in a lot more than we sometimes give them credit for. But the temptation for many parents and many adults is to oversimplify the message of the gospel when they evangelize children. But folks, just like with adults, if a child is to be saved, he or she has to understand the gospel clearly. Salvation isn't just about warm feelings and having a general openness and a general belief about God. It's about understanding and then believing the true gospel. Not necessarily in every subtle detail, but certainly the essentials. And that means that in order for a child to be saved, they need to understand concepts like good and evil, sin, punishment, repentance and faith, God's holiness and His judgment against sin, the deity of Jesus, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, and His resurrection from the dead. You say, Pastor, I don't even necessarily know what all those terms mean. The point isn't the theological language, it's the underlying concepts. And I'll tell you this, if you're a genuine believer, then you do understand those things, because those are the things that comprise the gospel. Now, I certainly agree that when we talk to children, we need to use terminology and sentence structure that they can understand. And we need to be clear in communicating the message. But when Scripture talks about teaching children spiritual truth, the emphasis is on thoroughness. Let me give you an example. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. It says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently." That means it's like the way you whet a knife, a sharpen a knife. "Teach them incisively, teach them thoroughly unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And what we're sometimes tempted to do is think that, you know, we can teach a child everything they need to know, and they're going to take it all in just, you know, like 3 minutes of time. That may not be the case. You know, the example here is of repeated teaching and reinforcement. Now we want to take a child as far down the path towards salvation as they want to go. And if they understand and they're under conviction and they're ready, we want to lead them to Christ. But at the same time, we need to understand that they've got to wrap their little minds around the essential truths of the gospel. So we don't want to oversimplify. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't simplify, okay? But we don't want to oversimplify, because frankly, oversimplification is a greater danger than giving too much detail. It is the truth as found in God's Word that saves. I mean, God saves, but He uses the truth. He may use our compassion and our whatever, but at the end of the day, it's the objective truth of the gospel as applied by the Spirit of God that brings someone to the Lord Jesus. And that truth has to be understood. So let's not underestimate a child's ability to understand the key elements of the gospel. We don't have to make them into theologians, but we do need to teach them the truth. Paul says to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known, thou hast understood," from a child, "thou hast understood the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, folks, we need to be clear. We need to be simple, but not too simple. Number two, be compassionate. Show children the love of Christ. Show them the patience of Christ. Matthew gives us a similar account to what we read already in Mark. Matthew 19, 13 through 15 says that there were brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. They said, "Don't bother the Lord with these children." And Jesus said, "Suffer or allow the little children. Forbid them not. Allow them to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. But Jesus was always tender. He was always compassionate. He was always understanding. He was always open to just share himself with little children. And we need to be willing to do that. You know, when you're talking to that child and they are, you know, distracted and distracting, and, you know, you can't let that frustrate you. We need to be patient. We need to be compassionate. We need to be caring. We need to be loving. We need to be earnest, okay, just committed to, for their sake, as we share God's truth with them. But at the same time, let me give you a caution here. Be careful. Be careful. And let me give you some things to be careful about. And I'll just identify a number of these. You could identify some of your own. But be careful not to appeal to emotions. Keep the focus on what the Bible says about sin and what Jesus has done to pay the penalty of our sin. But the appeal of the gospel is one of understanding, not principally of emotions. Now, sometimes there are emotions. You know, sometimes people are just heartbroken over their sin. Praise the Lord. But it's not ultimately about emotions. It's about genuine conviction of sin, understanding the nature of sin, understanding that I'm a sinner, understanding that I've offended God, understanding that there's consequences for my sin. Children need to understand those things. It's not just scolding them and guilting them into something. It's not an appeal to emotions. Be careful not to lead the child to a response based solely or even primarily on fear. We do need to talk about the consequences of sin. And one of those consequences is hell. But fear of hell is not the same as sorrow for sin. You know, you can say to a little child, "Well, you don't want to go to hell, do you?" Okay, well, what thinking person would say, "Well, yeah, I do." I mean, other than somebody who's really brazen and stubborn, right? But saying, "I don't want to go to hell," is not the same as saying, "I realize I'm a sinner and I deserve hell." There's a big difference there. And you can put fear into somebody and get them to kind of respond to whatever you kind of guide them to because they're afraid. But our primary motivation ought not be fear. You know, sometimes God brings a certain burden of fear when someone realizes they're a sinner and what that means. But our primary means of reaching them is not to just try to scare them into a profession of faith. You know, many false professions come about because a person understandably desires to have a safety net, so to speak, to keep him or her from hell. And the problem is then, if you tell them, well, they're saved, and really, they're just kind of looking for some convenient insurance policy, they're not really saved, but now they kind of go about thinking, okay, everything's good, I don't have to worry about this anymore. And there's a real danger when you make an appeal based principally on fear. Be careful not to, and I would put this in quotes, coerce a profession. I'm not suggesting that anyone would ever actually coerce a profession of faith. But here's the reality. Children typically want to please adults. And generally, like when there's an invitation given tomorrow and children go out, you know, they may have different reasons for why they've gone out, but there's a certain sensitivity there, and they're going to sit down and they're going to talk to an adult, and they're going to have a little bit of a desire there in most cases to want to please that adult. And you can inadvertently manipulate them, even though your desire is purely one of bringing them to salvation in Christ. But that child may just be responding to you. You know, they may have heard that their friend got a cookie after they made a profession of faith, and they want a cookie. So they're thinking, what do I have to say to get a cookie? Or whatever it might be. But you got to be so careful. Because children will do things for reasons we don't always recognize. And we got to be sensitive to that. Be careful not to use invitational questions that don't really get at the heart of salvation. I encourage you, this isn't just about when you're talking to children. This is when you're talking to adults as well. Questions like these. Would you like to let Jesus into your heart? Okay. Now, I understand that with a framework of many other things, that can be okay. But if you think about it, would you like to let Jesus? That's not really the heart and soul of the gospel. It is a truth that Christ lives in me if I trust Him as Savior. But you know, that's not necessarily the best question to ask. Would you like to ask Jesus to save you so you can go to heaven when you die? Well, again, that's a reality. If you trust Christ for salvation, you will go to heaven when you die. And there's a place for talking about heaven and hell. I'm not saying that. But at the end of the day, the essence of the issue isn't just, do you want to go to heaven? Or do you want to ask Jesus to save you so you won't go to hell? Right? Those are not the essence of the issue. The essence of the issue is that child, that adult, needs to realize that they are a sinner who has offended a holy God. And that's the heart of the issue. It's not just the consequences. Because people make lots of choices for consequences without not really understanding what they're doing. But what they need to understand is, I am a sinner. So, you know, a better question would be a little bit more elaborate. Now, maybe you do it in bite-sized pieces, you know, but you know, would you like to pray right now and admit to Jesus that you're a sinner and ask Him to forgive you? And ask Him to save you from your sin. I'm not presenting that as some formulaic question. You know, it's not that if you say these words, that's what does it. But you know, that's something that gets at the heart of the issue, which is, you know, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. That's the heart of the issue. And so that's really where we want to focus our invitational kinds of questions. Letter E, be careful not to think that you're a child's last hope of salvation. You know, and again, this works for adults too. You know, sometimes you can be talking to somebody and they're saying that they're not interested. And you've got it in your mind, and understandably so, that this person, this guy, this gal, this child, could die tomorrow and enter into a Christless eternity. So we have an appropriate sense of urgency to want to take opportunities that God gives us and bring that person to the Lord Jesus. But, you know, sometimes what happens is we just keep pressing and 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 keep pressing until we essentially wear the child out. And finally they answer whatever question we throw their way and say, yes, I want to be saved. But it's not because they really understand. Or maybe it's not because they're genuinely under Holy Spirit conviction that they're a sinner. It's that you've just kind of pushed them, you know, like the way salesmen do, right? Is you push somebody and you try to get them to make a sale to make the sale, even if they don't really want it. And sometimes we can inadvertently do that. I wouldn't suggest that anybody here would ever purposely do that. But just be careful of the line of thinking that says, if I don't reach this child today, he's probably gone forever. You know, God has ways when He is at work of bringing things back around. And reaching that child, whether it's you or somebody else, at some point down the road, and sometimes you're sowing seed, and sometimes you're watering, and sometimes you get to reap the harvest. But, you know, we don't want to pressure, even unintentionally. And be careful, this is the last one I'll highlight here, be careful lest your desire to lead someone to Jesus causes you to lead them to a false profession of faith. And I'm going to say this, folks, and some of you may disagree with my conclusion on this, but if you're going to err, it is frankly probably wiser to pull back a little with a child who may be ready than to push with a child who's not. Because if you push with that child who's not, it's possible they make a profession and they kind of think that problem is now solved. And they walk away just as lost as when they came up to you, but kind of soothed in their conscience and pushing aside now their need. So we want to be careful. You know, it's like our criminal justice system, right? Our criminal justice system is based on the idea that it is it's better to let a guilty man go free than to incarcerate someone who's innocent. Okay? That's why there are these laws, and you know, they frustrate us sometimes where somebody is pretty clearly guilty and they're released on a technicality, and we're like, this justice system isn't working. But the reason that happens is because our justice system says, you know, we're going to take steps such that if things are in doubt, we absolutely want to prevent someone who's innocent from being incarcerated. And if that means that once in a while, someone who's guilty, I would say that, you know, we don't want to lead children to a false profession. Even if that means that sometimes maybe we don't push quite as hard as we maybe could with that particular child. You know, we got to be discerning about it. But we want to be careful that we do not lead young people, because it's easy to do. And I want to suggest that, you know, with children, there's great peril in telling an unsaved child that he or she is saved, that he's on his way to heaven, that he belongs to Jesus and everything is good. And he may have some definite misconceptions. So we got to be so careful. So if it seems like they don't quite understand, it's okay to pull back. It's okay to just stop and pray with them, to encourage them, maybe give them a tract to read, or you know, maybe suggest a book of the Bible depending on their age. You know, to encourage them to come back tomorrow and listen and ask more questions. You know, don't demean them. Don't make them feel like, well, you just don't get it, or like they're not doing it right. Our goal is to encourage them and not push them to just say some words, you know, so that we can feel good that, you know, this child came to Christ. Hey, it's good to feel good when somebody really comes to Christ. That's a great and exciting time. But we don't want to allow our desire for that excitement to cause us to just kind of press a child a little too far. And that takes discernment. That takes dependence on God. Those are the last two things I want to mention. Be discerning. A proper understanding of the gospel begins when a child experiences genuine conviction about their sin. So just because they walk, you know, in MBT, usually we have people for invitation go out to the back, somebody meets them back there. Just because the child walks back there, that doesn't necessarily mean they're under conviction. They may be, but they may also be there because they had a bad morning, and their mom was upset with them, and they feel guilty about it, and they think maybe this will help me feel better. You know, they may be there because a friend is there, or because they saw other kids move, and they decided that they would too. And so I want to suggest to you that when a child responds at the invitation, if you're one of the counselors, the first thing you do after kind of getting acquainted and finding out their name is ask, well, why did you come back here? Why did you respond? And if their answer is that, you know, some other kid they knew went yesterday and they wanted to see what goes on or something like that. You know, if you don't send them back nicely or maybe talk to them a little, but be really, really careful not to try to maneuver them to a place where they really aren't under conviction. And after you shared some of the truth with them, you know, as you're talking to a child who seems to be genuinely interested, you know, you need to measure their understanding along the way. You know, and I encourage you to ask them to tell you what they believe rather than, I mean sometimes you have to tell them what the truth is first, because they don't know. But then when you come back around, ask them questions to see if they understand. You know, rather than telling them again and they nod their head up and down and you say, oh good, you've got it. You know, well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. I'm a math teacher in our school, and I often tell students, so I'm working a problem on the board, and they say, oh yeah, we understand that. And I point out to them that there's a world of difference between watching me work a problem and saying, I can follow that, and now you take the marker and you work the problem yourself without anybody prompting you. Sometimes two different things. And so, you know, you can get a child and they're agreeing with you. Adults, right? People are agreeing with, oh yeah, I agree with that. And yet, if you ask them, when they actually express what they believe, it's very, very different. And so make sure you're discerning about where they're at really in that process. We're not trying to make them believe or maneuver them into belief. We're trying to explain, as long as they're interested, as long as they're open, we're trying to help them along that path, but we kind of measure what is their understanding, where are they at. You know, you can elaborate on what sin is. You tell them, you know, we're all sinners, and you say, I'm a sinner, are you a sinner? And the child says, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. You know? Well, then you might say, so, you know, what are some things that you're convicted about, you know, that where you feel like you've been a sinner? Well, I don't know. I remember a while back, my wife, we at first, in fact, this was the first year we were ever exposed to neighborhood Bible time. And we were out in Oregon, and we had some neighbors, and they had two kids. One was Esther's age, one was Paul's age. They were Asian, had never been to a church in their life. Didn't know anything. And they came to neighborhood Bible time. And both of them made professions of faith. And so my wife took a couple of our kids and these kids, and they started to do kind of some follow-up in our home. And the first time they got together, you know, Becky said, okay, they were talking about, you know, the basic plan of salvation. What's sin? And this little guy who's never been to church before has now spent 5 days in neighborhood Bible time, says sin is anything we say, think, or do that breaks God's law. And my wife says, wow, Frank, how did you know that? That's what we learned at neighborhood Bible time. But he understood. He understood what sin was. You know, now maybe he was just, you know, but he seemed to understand it. And that's what we want to do, is ask questions and determine what a child's understanding is. In 1 Samuel 16:7, the Scripture says that the Lord sees not as man sees, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So, you know, we need to be as careful and discerning as we can be, though realizing that we never fully know what's on the heart, but we certainly want to try and discern it best we can. So be discerning, and then be dependent. In John 15:5, Jesus reminds us that without Him we can do nothing. You know, be dependent on the Word of God to instruct. Be dependent on the Spirit of God to convict and to convince. John 16, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away, and if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send Him. And when He has come, He, the Holy Spirit, will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. And we need the Spirit's powerful working. You know, I might suggest that when you first sit down with a child, that before you go too far, you tell them, you know, let's pray, because we need God's help. God's help to help you understand and help me explain things, and we want to see God do great things. Be dependent on the power of God to save. You don't save anyone. I don't save anyone. The rally evangelist doesn't save anyone. We just present the truth and let the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the power of God do their work. So those are some governing principles. And now I want to spend just a few minutes on the gospel plan. There are so many ways to present the gospel to someone. You know, some people like the wordless book, and that's a great way to broach children. I didn't know this until recently, but the wordless book was first used by none other than Charles Haddon Spurgeon in 1866. Not exactly a guy you know, normally associate with child evangelism, right? You know, a man of great intellect, of powerful preaching, and yet he was the one who kind of came up with the initial idea of the wordless book, and he based it on Psalm 51 and verse 7, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." So in the wordless book, you know, you've got black representing sin, and red representing the blood, the atonement of Jesus, white representing righteousness. And Spurgeon's original message had those three colors. Moody added a fourth color, gold representing heaven. And Child Evangelism Fellowship added a fifth one, green, which was actually between white and gold, representing growth. You know, so there are different ways to help a child understand, but you have to explain those things in terms they can understand, and make sure they understand it. Some, like the bridge tract, are intended to help people understand visually as well as verbally, but let me say this, the gospel is given in words, and pictures never fully replace the words. Some ways of sharing the gospel are really familiar, like the Romans Road. Some are long and detailed and thorough. Some of us here have used John Van Gelderen's Confrontation with Truth, which is more a booklet than a tract. Some are intended to take several lessons. Brother Phil Prettyman has developed the Perfect Peace Bible Study, four lessons long. Jeff Musgrave, The Exchange, 4-lesson-long evangelistic Bible study. So there's all kinds of different ways. Some people like to use just a single verse of Scripture, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The whole gospel is right there in that one verse. You know, but all of these different plans, in one way or another, I want to suggest include these four elements. Okay, they present the problem that we all have with sin, you know, in some way, shape, or form. They present the penalty of sin, the consequences of sin. They present the payment for sin, and then they include an invitation to trust in Jesus. You know, so if you take something like Romans 6:23, right, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." So it's talking about that problem of sin and the consequences of it: death, separation, you know, eternally from God forever in a place called hell. You know, but the gift of God is eternal life. Okay, so here's now the payment through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you have to explain a little bit more there. It's Christ going to the cross, dying to pay the penalty for my sin. But those basic elements are there, and then we need to give them an invitation. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? Do you want to pray right now and admit your sin and ask Christ to forgive you and save you from the sin and give you eternal life? There's the bridge tract, for an example. So it starts out, and here's the same thing. I mean, this one just says it flat out. So there's man's problem, sin, right? There's the penalty of sin, sin's penalty, death. And they show this picture of, you know, where we are and the desire to reach eternal life and good works, religion, money, morality. None of those will get you there. So there's an idea. Next slide. But then here's Christ's payment. I don't know if you can read that. It says Christ's payment. But it pictures there the cross as the bridge to eternal life, so to speak. And then the next slide, you must respond, right? There's the invitation. You've got to respond personally. You've got to respond in genuine faith. You've got to admit your sin. You've got to realize your need. You've got to believe that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, died for you, paid the penalty for your sin. Call on Him. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to save you. There's an invitation. And sometimes people say, you know, I'm not really equipped to do this. Really, you understand the gospel. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you do understand it. And it's just sharing those basic truths. But if nothing else, and just the idea of we've got to help someone understand that they have a problem, it's sin, just like I do. And there's consequences to that sin. There's a penalty. There's separation from God. But God Himself, through His Son, the Lord Jesus, made a way for us to be reconciled and forgiven. And then an invitation, will you trust in that? And you can do that in 40 minutes. You can do that rather simplistically in 5. That doesn't mean that everybody will understand it or take it all in, but you can present it. And that's what we want to do, is just keep the focus on the essential truths of the gospel. And then invite someone to believe. Invite someone to call on the Lord. Invite someone to place their faith in Jesus. That's what we are doing. For those of you who are involved with Counseling for Neighborhood Bible Time, in your packet, you'll have the 5 facts about my everlasting life. You know, and the first one is, know that God loves you even though you're a sinner. There's the problem of sin. And God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. There's the penalty and the payment, right? You know, there has to be a death. There's consequences for sin, and Jesus came to pay those consequences. And then there's some invitational questions. Whosoever believes in Jesus, they won't perish but have everlasting life. Receive Jesus and become a child of God. So really, any plan of salvation is going to just lay out those basic truths: the problem of sin, the penalty of sin, the payment for sin, and an invitation to look to the Lord Jesus. So as you have opportunity to share Christ with children, you know, remember those governing principles. Be careful, be gentle, be compassionate. Be discerning and dependent on the Lord, and you know, don't push too hard, but just guide along and assess and go as far as the child is ready to go, and ask the Spirit of God to use the gospel truth as you present it to bring those precious children to salvation, real salvation, not empty professions, but real salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we are thankful.